If you have your Bible, our Take the Pew Bible, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah, if you would, to the 55th chapter, and I'd like to read that together. It's titled in the NIV, in the pulpit, and in the pew, as an invitation to the thirsty. Come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk. Why spend money on what's not bread, and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what's good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear to me, come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower, bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy. You'll be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst with song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, you'll grow a pine tree. And instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for the everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Great, great passage of Scripture. You've heard parts of it from time to time in different places. And yet, I want to try to give you another perspective maybe of this. If you look at this carefully, let me turn here. There are really a transition that goes from an invitation from the Lord. The invitation was given to them, but it's also given to us. We'll talk about that. And then he talks about the promise that was given to David and also given to us. And then he talks about a process, and then there are the results. So if you wanted to make an outline, that's what you would get: an invitation, a promise, a process, and the results that follow. Let me give you a little background, if I can, just to what's happening here. There's a timeline, and let me give it to you. Isaiah becomes a prophet in 740 B.C. 18 years later, in 722 B.C., the northern kingdom falls into captivity. In 715 B.C., Hezekiah is king of the south. Hezekiah is a good king. 22 years after Israel's fall, or the northern kingdom's fall, around 700 B.C., the first 39 chapters of Isaiah were written. Dates are approximately around 700 B.C. These first 39 books were warning. He was trying to tell the people, wake up. Do you just see what happened up at the north 22 years ago? And he's telling the people of the south, you need to take note that God calls us to account. That warning was followed almost immediately in the next year by Jerusalem being under siege. And apparently the people responded because God allowed that siege to fail. Then 22 years later, around 680 B.C., the last of the chapters, 40 and beyond, were written. They're built around a hope, a promise, that even though God is a judge and although God will call us into account, we can have our hope in Him. And it's all going to work. It's going to work out to your good. It's really a beautiful section of Scripture. In 681 B.C., Isaiah's ministry ends. These last chapters were written probably in those last years of his life. 95 years later, in 586 B.C., the southern kingdom falls into captivity. They heard, they responded, but then they went back to business as usual. And they found that they too were in captivity. But where we're entering in, where this passage is taking place, is in that in-between time. The hope then built in. The hope is that you can trust God. They'd seen the siege lifted when they responded. And he continues, Isaiah continues to help pump up that hope for them. Now, when you're dealing with prophecy, and Isaiah is a prophet, you should know that these words that he writes, and particularly these words that we read today, are Isaiah speaking, but it's God speaking through him. And so it's attributed to the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. He says, these are not my words. This is what God says to you. And so when we share this, I want you to know this is what God said to them, and it's what God says to us. The Lord is speaking. Another thing about prophecy is that it deals in really an interesting perspective. There's an application immediately, and that's what I just outlined for you, was that immediate application. For instance, he gives warning. And when he gives warning, immediately they see that God is faithful to his word. They listen to the warning, the siege was lifted. There's an immediate application. But also, one person put it like this. It's as though this prophet is speaking, and he's looking out across the horizon, and there are a series of mountain ranges. And those mountain ranges look like they go up and up. So when the perspective is in place, you not only have what's happening right here, but he's seeing far into the future, and that's the perspective that he has. So the words that we read are applicable to them, and we've covered that. But let me give you just a couple of things. So it covers the present, the past, and the future. The present and the past for us now is what happened, what the message was for them. But let me give you some references that talk about these same things. For instance, in John chapter 4, 13, you're familiar with this, right? The woman at the well. Everyone who drinks this, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give will become to them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Are you thirsty? That's what he asked the woman at the well. Basically, he said, I'm thirsty. And then he asked her to draw the water. But it's really drawing on this rich, rich background. Let me give you some more verses. It's also about the future. Many of you have studied the book of Revelation. Let me give you a couple of verses from Revelation. The first from 21, 6 and 7 from the NIV. He, the one sitting on the throne, said to me, it is done. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. Listen, to the thirsty I will give water. How much does it cost? Without cost. From the spring of the water of life, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then in the next chapter, the 22nd chapter, verse 17, the spirit of the bride and the bride say, come, and let those who hear say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Wow, you know, that's encouraging. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible that some of you here would say that you're thirsty? maybe you would use a different word for it. I scribbled some down here. Let's see. Would you say that you're hungry for something more, that you're empty and need to be filled, that you're struggling somehow, that you're not satisfied? Then these words are for you, because you could put any one of those words into that passage. Come, all you who are unsatisfied. Come, all you who are empty. Come, all you who are hungry. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What's he talking about? Well, he basically says, you know, come to me. I have what you need. The Lord God Jehovah says to you, come to me. I have what you need. Well, I can't afford it. It's free. There's no cost to it. Come to me. What you really need is to be filled from the inside out. We sang that. There goes the Bible again. Oh, my goodness. You're filled from the inside out. If I don't pick those up and straighten them up, you're going to be worried about that the whole time. Yeah, she's shaking her head just like that. Well, I am. Reminds me of that song, Slip Sliding Away. Oh, well, never mind. I got to keep my hand on this. Peter, you didn't tell me I had to keep my hand on this. Okay. What you need is to be soul satisfied. He said, you can stuff all the stuff you want into your belly and still be empty. You can drink all you want to drink, whether it be alcohol or water, and still be thirsty. But he said, I want to, like Jesus said to the woman at the well, I want to give you, the person who drinks the water that I give, they'll never be thirsty again. There'll be times when they'll need to drink more, but I'll always be providing what you need. And then the key question is, well, why would I come to the Lord at all? Well, he kind of answers that. Let me give you the next verse, second verse. He asks this question, why spend / waste? Why spend or waste your money on what isn't bread? And why would you pour out your time in labor for what doesn't satisfy? He said, look, how hard are you trying to get filled up? How hard are you trying to quench your thirst and not getting any satisfaction? Why do you keep doing that? It's a dead end. Come to me. Yeah, Lord, I've heard that before. No, really, come to me. Oh, come on, don't get religious on me. I'm not being religious. Come, I've got what you need. Well, you know, if I get thirstier, if I get hungrier, if I'm less satisfied, I'll give it a shot. No, come. The invitation's open. I read an article that Rudy Chuptok wrote, and it was in the Herald that he writes. And he just made this quick statement. He says, you know, I can invite you to dinner, and I can prepare the most beautiful dinner, but if you don't come, I can't give it to you. And that's what Jesus would say to you. If he were here, he would say too, come. The Lord God, Jehovah, his Father said, come. I've got it. It's ready. I'll give it to you, but you got to come. Quit messing around with stuff that doesn't work. So he says, eat. You need to take it in. You need to take it in and let your soul delight. That's what's the next verse. Listen to me. Eat what's good and you'll delight in the richest affair. When he talks about delighting, he's talking about delighting ourselves, our soul delight, if we take it in. Verse 3 says, give ear. Come to me. Don't just listen, come. Don't just listen, act. Don't just listen, get in the car, drive over to Rudy's house and eat. Well, maybe you better call him first. I don't think he's expecting you. But God says, I'm ready anytime. Call on me. What he's really saying is, if you'll listen to me, that give ear is not just listen, but hear. And when you hear, show that you hear by acting on it. Come to me. Listen that you may truly live. You know, it's as though God is saying, I'm knocking at your door. And as a matter of fact, that's something we quote from Revelation. Let's put that one up, Revelation 3:20. Now, yeah, this was written about the church at Laodicea. And let me tell you, this was written to a body of believers, to Christians. Now, we have an application when we talk to people who have not yet met the Lord at all, and we tell them the Lord Jesus wants to come into your life. And that's a good application. But the actual interpretation of this is that to Christians, he's saying, look, church of Laodicea, you've gotten so busy in what you're doing that you've left me out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears me out there, Laodicea, if anybody hears me out there, First Baptist Church, yo, I'm knocking. I will come in if you will open that door and let me come in. Yahweh said it. Come, eat, drink. It's free. I want to supply all your needs. Jesus said, listen, Christians, if you've gotten to that place where for a while we haven't been together, if you've gotten to that place where you know about me, but you're not spending time with me, if you've gotten to that place as a Christian when you say, whoa, I thought the Christian life was supposed to be an abundant life, and you say, I'm empty, come. Listen, I haven't moved. I've been here all along. I've been knocking. Hear me? Drink, eat, be satisfied. Behold, I stand, because he says that. If you do that, what'll happen is we'll eat together. In other words, I'll satisfy your needs. But you have to let him do it. When he knocks, do you hear? Do you listen? Do you hear it now? Is he speaking to you, to your soul? Do you hear him knocking? Well, then right now, I mean, you could just, even while I'm speaking to you, in your heart of hearts, you can say, Lord, I didn't realize I hadn't been thinking about you. I didn't realize that I'd moved. I want you to come in. And he promised he would do it. Be open again then. Then you'll truly live, he said, and your soul will be revived. You'll come alive again. Now I want to give you, then he mentions a promise. You know, we see in the New Testament where it says that he'll never leave us or forsake us, right? That God will always be with. Jesus said, lo, I just took my hand off the Bible, so watch it. Jesus said, lo, I am with you. How long? Always, to the end of the age. I won't ever leave you. I won't ever forsake you. Well, that promise goes back to what's listed here. What he's talking about, he's just comparing it to the promise that was given to King David. And just real quickly, that promise. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I'll give you, he's saying, my faithful love promised to David. Now, what promise is that? In 2 Samuel, it lists the covenant with David or the promise with David. I want to look just at verse 13, maybe 12 and 13. The promise to David, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, he says, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one I will build a house in my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, you know this, but let me remind you. Jesus Christ is the offspring of David. Now, you can trace his lineage back to King David. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will reign forever. And what he's saying is, I promise you, David, that your kingdom, your offspring, will thrive forever. And then, in this passage, Isaiah is saying, that promise that was given to David is also given to you. And I tell you, that promise given to David is also given to you. He's talking about Messiah. Listen to Paul in Acts 13. Okay, God raised him, he's talking about Jesus, up from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, then he quotes Isaiah 55. I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David. The new covenant. Remember when we were preparing for communion last week and we saw that depiction of Jesus with his disciples? He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And the new covenant was this. You don't need to worry anymore about whether you have salvation. You have it because of what Jesus did for you. His blood paid the penalty for sin. And if you draw on him, if you let him be Lord, if you listen and come to him with all your problems, then he will supply your need. Now, he doesn't say your problems are going to go away. He doesn't say you're going to have this life where you never have bad things happen to you. What he says is, when bad things happen, I'll give you what you need to work through them. I'll give you what you need to survive. And you will be blessed at a soul level. This word that we're going to look at, joy, in just a minute, is not a feeling that's on the surface. It's something that defies circumstances. It's a knowing deep inside you that as bad as it is, God is still on his throne. And you not only will make it through, but you can find that you have the strength. And you will walk through that valley. You'll not get hung up on it forever. You will make it through. That's a promise. Not that it's going to be easy. And then real quickly back to Isaiah. You see, I made him. Now, read the Messiah. I made the Messiah witness, testifying of salvation to the peoples, the nations, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you, Israel, surely you, the Messiah, will summon nations that you don't know, and nations that you don't know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And that's a way of saying to the Messiah, you have been glorified. You have been glorified. Then he goes back to the process. Okay? Seek the Lord. Now, it doesn't say this, but it's almost like he says, seek the Lord now. And that's what I would say to you. Keep seeking the Lord now while he may be found. Now, remember, he hasn't moved. We're the ones who move. So I say, hey, yo, look at me. Look at me. Hear me. Seek me. Don't seek these other things. Call upon him while he is near. Then in Luke 19:10, you remember this verse in Luke? It's coming up right now. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. And here's why I put it up here. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everybody who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Seek the Lord. That's whatever you're going through, look for the Lord. Seek the Lord. Look at him. When Peter and I were talking together, I said, you know, he was talking about how he makes it through all this day to day, all the stuff he's going through. He says, I have to keep my focus on God. I have to keep my focus on Christ. That's the only way to gain the victory, right, Peter? Do I get an amen? Amen. All right, I was hoping. You're the amen corner over there. All right. Don't risk a hardened heart. God loves you. He's always there for you, and the only reason you might miss him is if you're no longer tender toward him yourself. Now, what he says in this process is we need to repent. Here's the process. In verse 7, let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord. If they do that, he will bless and have mercy on them, and he'll freely pardon. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you've been doing, no matter where your struggle is, if you come to him, he's open. He'll forgive. And he'll pardon. And listen, if you have anger in your heart, that may keep you from really seeing God clearly. If you feel like you've been, well, stabbed in the back, I imagine Jesus would have said, you know what, I've been there. You need to bring it to the Lord, and you need to say, Lord, I'm really thinking about me, not about you. And I think that life is unfair, and unfair things have happened to me. And the Lord says, you know, that's why I sent Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, Dad, that's why I came. I give you the Holy Spirit, and you'll make it through. And I've given you this sensitivity to see this unfairness so that you can help make things right. But you need to come to me. You need to trust in me. Some people say, well, that, you know, if Paul, I remember Kay and I were reading Romans together. And in Romans, in one place, it says Jesus died for all our sins, and he's given us the victory. And then Paul asks the question, well, then, should we go on sinning so that God gets to be glorified more? He said, it never be. We need to move away from that. Turn it over to him and let him bring the judgment that we tend to want to bring. Let him bring the revenge, not us. Let him fill us. We are not going to be able to fill ourselves. So with this, how can you possibly pardon them? How can you possibly have mercy on them when they've been so wayward? That seem fair? No, it doesn't seem fair. How can this possibly be true? And he says this in verse 8. Well, I'm not surprised that you're struggling. Because you see, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And let me explain what I mean. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Here's how it works. Just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they don't go back up without first doing what they were sent to do, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower, bread for the eater. So it is that my word goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Another translation says, it will not return to me void. In other words, what he's saying is, I promised you, you would have the promise of David fulfilled in you. And you can count on it. You say, how can I possibly do that? Well, he would have answered them, because I'm sending a Messiah. I'm going to send my son. And he's going to complete a new covenant. And that new covenant won't be, if you obey me, you're blessed, and if you don't obey me, you're cursed. That new covenant is going to say, I am with you always. And once you allow me to come into your life, once you acknowledge that I paid the price for you, then you have the promise of eternal life. You know for sure that you're going to be in heaven with him. Now, will you blow it? Yeah, you probably did this week. I didn't see it, but God did. And you know what he did? I bet he wept. Or I bet his heart sank. And he said, oh, I didn't want you to have to go through that. But Jesus said, my death paid for it. You pardoned, free. But I feel so empty. Come on, come. Draw on me. Listen, I died for it. You're okay. But all those people, all those things, all this injustice, all this craziness in the world. I know. That's why I sent a Savior. Yeah, Jesus said, that's why I came. Trust me. You can count on the fact that I will keep my word always. Now, here's the result. Verse 12. If you come, and if you eat, and if you're thirsty now, and you say, Lord, I'm Jesus, I need you. Help. Here I am. I'm coming. I come. I'm open. I need you. Now. You'll go forth with joy. Remember, not just a feeling, but a confidence and a strength in spite of the circumstances. You'll go out with faith, and you'll be led forth in peace. You'll go out of your spiritual exile, if it were, out of your exile in sin, out from being trapped by everything that's wrong. And you'll move into that abundant life that's promised you, not problem-free, but with a peace that God somehow is going to make sense of this, because his ways are not my ways. And Lord, I don't understand it, but I trust you. I put my trust in you. That's the key. And it says here, you'll be led forth in peace. I wonder what that means. You'll be led by the Lord himself, one step at a time, with his hand in yours. Or like that poem, Footsteps. Only one set of footsteps, because he'll carry you through the roughest part if you'll let him. Now, if you keep your focus away from him, you'll not know you're being carried. But if you'll keep your focus on him, you'll feel the strength of his love. You'll feel his arms around you. You'll know that support, when your knees are weak, is him holding you up. What would it be like, this going forth in peace and joy? Well, you see, the mountains and the hills will burst forth in song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. In other words, he's saying, all of God's creation will rejoice. And what he's saying is, your eyes will be open to see that God is everywhere. But I don't see him. Look at what I've created for you. I'm going to help you through this, but you don't understand. Oh, I do understand. And I promise you, this is going to work out. Just trust me. And then it says this. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. That's in my older NIV translation that way. And so I title this, Where There Once Were Thorns. Where there once was this uninhabitable place where I was thirsty and hungry. When there once was this unpleasant place, I'll find that now the juniper grows. So where there were thorns, now there's going to be an evergreen. Where there seemed to be no life and deadness, now there's, even in the deadest of winter, the beauty of the creation. And instead of the briar, the myrtle will grow. And this will be for the Lord's glory, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Now, the worship team's going to lead us in singing the field, trees of the field, because it comes from here. Good idea, right? Thank you, Faith. So if I could get the worship team to come up, we're going to close by singing together the trees of the field. But while they're coming, I want to ask you to do something. I know there's movement going on, but would you mind bowing your head just for a moment? Just a quietness before the Lord for just a moment. And turn your thoughts towards Jesus. Now, listen carefully, because he's saying, come, come, come to me. So will you simply say in your heart to God, Lord, I come. And to Jesus, Jesus, I open the door. I didn't know that there was any kind of separation from me seeing you clearly, so I want to make sure that door's open. Holy Spirit of God, fill me to fullness with your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name.